The Bible says in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, he didn't know, that the Lord was departed from him. Right? All right, Genesis 28. Samson didn't know the Lord had left. Genesis 28, verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Samson didn't know the Lord had left, and Jacob didn't know he was there. Right? Let's pray. Father, I sure pray now that as you've blessed the singing and the giving and the fellowship and this day, you've just blessed it. We're blessed. I pray now you'll bless the preaching. In the name of the Lord Jesus, knowing my unworthiness, I pray that you'll use this vessel to help your people. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Contrasting passages. The Lord left. Samson did not know it. The Lord is present. Jacob did not know it. I think there's a common factor. They're both carnal. Read the stories. If there is a common factor, that's got to be one of them. They're both in the flesh, both being very carnal. I am embarrassed, honestly, genuinely, to tell you this. I started studying for this message several days ago. I'm not for sure exactly when. And as I began to study the presence of God, it didn't take long to realize that I knew too little about the subject. It is an unbelievably complex subject in some ways in your Bible. This subject of the presence of God. Now, I know, before I preach this message, let me make sure you know that I know that if you're saved, if you're born again, you have the presence of God. That you do need to understand, that I do understand. The Bible says Jesus gave us the Great Commission. We call it the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And He said, lo, I am with you always. I believe that. I believe where the Bible says that the Spirit of God, if you're saved, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, if you're saved, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is within you. Romans 8:9 says, if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit. I believe that. Don't y'all believe that? I believe that too. I've read in the Old Testament where the presence of God filled the temple. Now you and I are the temple, according to the Bible. I know Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that a blessing? I'm glad for the word never there. I know Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. I know that Matthew says where two or three are gathered in His name, He says, there am I in the midst of them. I believe all that. I believe in the presence of God, and I believe if you're saved, you have the presence of God. I could go on and on elaborating on that point. If we're saved, we have the presence of God. Listen, even when we don't feel like it. Did y'all hear what I just said? If I'm saved, I have the Holy Spirit even when I don't feel like I do. If I'm saved, I have the presence of God even when I don't feel it. Listen, feelings are deceiving. And usually they are related to our flesh more than our soul in some ways. So I know we have the Holy Spirit within us, but I also know in the Laodicean church age, Jesus Christ, according to Revelation chapter 3, is on the outside knocking at the door of the church. Right? So I've got the Holy Ghost. You've got the Holy Ghost if you're saved. If you're born again, Romans 8:9, you're saved. 1 Corinthians 12:13, you're saved. Hey, I understand all that, but I also know that when I look at the Laodicean church age, which you and I are a part of, that Jesus is on the outside of the church knocking to get in. That's a disturbing truth, is it not? It ought to disturb us to think that that could be true. So this subject about the presence of God has a simplicity to it, but it also has a complexity to it. Let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I hope you'll bear with me. I hope you'll be patient. I hope you'll listen. I hope you'll ask God to speak to your heart. The Bible says this in Psalm 139, verse 7. Psalm 139, verse 7. I love Psalm 139. It starts out with, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me," and ends with, "Lord, please search me." You've already searched, but take another look. There are not many of us that even want to go there. Honestly, there's very few of us probably every single day that want to say to God, "I want you to find anything you can that's wrong with me and point it out." Probably because we don't need His help. We already know enough to deal with, don't we? But that's how Psalm 139 is. But it says in verse 7, Psalm 139 verse 7, this is David. He says, "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence?" That's what we're talking about, the presence of God. He says, "If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the light shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee." In other words, wherever I go, whatever I do, no matter what, You're there. You're there before I get there. This is what we call the omnipresence of God, I suppose. That God is everywhere, so to speak. And yet understanding a little bit of that, that I can't go anywhere that I don't find God. Everywhere I go, He's there. And yet in Genesis 3, Adam and his wife, the Bible says, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Y'all get that? They hid themselves. I'm using Bible terminology to get you to think, hopefully. Hid themselves after they sinned from the presence of the Lord. The Bible says in Jonah chapter 1 that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. In Genesis 4 it says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Right in the middle of all that you find Enoch walking with God. Have you ever just thought about what exactly that means? Enoch walked with God. Others are running from him. Enoch's walking with him. Amen. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus comes to town, performs miracles on a guy that's been just wreaking havoc in the town. I mean, scaring people to death, running around naked, screaming and yelling, and sleeping in the cemetery. And Jesus heals him, and they tell Jesus to leave. "We don't want you around here." Isn't that something? I've been in some churches that didn't want him. I have. They didn't want the presence of God. The Bible and history combined bear out that God's presence has been especially manifested at different times and in different ways. There's no way around that. Sometimes His presence is manifested in unique and special ways, special times at special places. You'll hear people say something like, "Boy, God's really doing something in Papua New Guinea." You'll hear them say, "God is really doing something in the Philippines right now." I heard a preacher say probably 40 years ago to missionaries, "Sow your seed where it's raining." And the point is, there just seems to be times where God hovers over a place and does a unique ministry for that time and for that place. And so you'll hear people say, "God's really at work in Africa, in Zimbabwe." I believe, Cornerstone Baptist Church, listen to me, I believe the reason God brought Brother Lee up here and he's now going to Zimbabwe, I believe there's something going on over there. I believe God's got a plan. I believe God's there. So you'll hear people say God's at work in or over there, and that's the manifestation of God doing something. Or they'll say God is really doing something in that church. Oh, you can feel the presence of God. Don't they say things like that? "I went to that church and I'm telling you, God's at work at that church." Or you might even hear them say God's really doing something in his life. God's really doing something in her heart. In other words, the presence of God sometimes is especially uniquely manifested at different times in different places, maybe nationally in some country, maybe in some church, or maybe in some individual. And the presence of God is more real than it is at other times, so to speak. That being said, we have to be aware that the presence of God sometimes refers to the favor of God. It sometimes refers to the blessings of God or the approval of God or the peace of God. Whatever the presence of God is, favor, blessings, approval, peace, whatever it is, don't answer this too quickly. Do you want it? And the answer for some of you is no, you don't. That's just all there is to it. You want to be saved, and that's about all you want. Do you want the presence of God, the blessings, the favor, the approval, the peace, the smile, the touch, the hand of God on you? Why is it that at times it feels like God's just sitting right next to you? And at other times, it feels like He's nowhere to be found. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Would you please raise your hand and make me feel better? I mean, at times, it's just like there's an intimacy, there's a closeness, and you don't want it to end. And there are times where you think, man alive, I can't get God's attention with a telephone pole. God is nowhere. Well, isn't that a sad fact? Sometimes we feel warm and fuzzy all over, and sometimes we feel cold and dead. What is that? You may or may not believe this. Me and other preachers have talked about it. Me and Brother Earl Ancrum talked about it one time at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. Me and him got to spend some time together preaching a meeting. We were in a house that was empty. They put us there for the week while we preached a tent meeting together. And we got to talking about the presence of God and the glory of God and the touch of God and the hand of God. And church, I've been in the pulpit at times where I thought I was having an out-of-body experience. In other words, I knew that God was doing something and it wasn't me. And I'm almost like I'm back up here watching God work. That is a beautiful thing. Amen. And there's been too many times I've been in the pulpit and felt all alone and felt like God was 6 million miles away. Why is that? Why do you have both of those experiences? And by the way, I'll go ahead and tell you this. There's been times when I preached and I thought, boy, God wasn't in that. And that's usually when more people say that helped me than any other time. Never can figure that out. It's just a paradox. It's a mystery. It's complex. Do you know this dilemma that I'm about to describe? You're in prayer, maybe reading your Bible, maybe just sitting on a pew. Sometimes you just get goosebumps because God's doing something. You ever had that experience? And then sometimes you're just totally numb. Listen, in 43 years of preaching, I'm rarely am I sitting on the pew listening to a preacher. But there's times I've been sitting on the pew listening to a preacher and couldn't wait for the invitation. I had to get on my knees. But not because I was feeling so close, but because I was feeling so cold. And got in the altar and said, God, You're here. And I'm not enjoying it. I'm not feeling it. I'm not experiencing it. Why am I so numb? I've prayed that prayer too many times in 43 years. Anybody else ever prayed that prayer? I don't like numb. I don't like cold. I don't like being in a service where it looks like God's moving and people are stirring and they're smiling and they're raising their hands and there's a buzz in the air and you can just tell God's up to something and you just feel totally numb and dark and cold. I don't like that. I hope if you've ever had that experience that you didn't like it either. Listen, I hope you don't misunderstand this. I want to interject three things into the message that's not the message. Number one, I'm not interested in us being a seeker-friendly church. I'm interested in us being a God-friendly church. I don't know if you can handle what I just said, but it's all heart. I mean that with all... Now listen, I don't want to be rude to visitors. I don't want to be mean to visitors. I want to welcome them, but I'd much rather have God show up than they show up without God. If you don't feel that way, you got a problem. I'm just interjecting three points real quick into this message. Number one, I'm more interested in being a God-friendly church. Number two, every time we get close to making progress on our new building, I get nervous. Why am I interjecting that? Because sometimes I don't think we're where we need to be as a church, fully engaged, all in about the things that matter most. And I don't want to go forward with a building if we're not all in, fully engaged, and serious about the things that matter most. That's the spirit of the church. That's the love of God in the church. That's a desire for Jesus to be preeminent in the church. That's a concern for others in the church. If all we want is a bigger building, a bigger steeple, a paved parking lot, and a big tall steeple, God help us, just go ahead and shut the doors and call it quits. Without the presence of God and the blessings of God and the favor of God and the hand of God, a 10 million seat sanctuary ain't worth 2 cents. And I meant that in 1994, and I mean it today in 2021. Without God, it's all in vain. God help us. You're not always going to feel the presence of God. You're not always going to have goosebumps. But you don't always have to be cold as icicles either. And some of you are. And you're welcome to come to the altar right now. You don't have to wait on the invitation. We cannot afford to lose the hunger and the thirst for God, the thirst and hunger for truth, the thirst and hunger for souls, the thirst and hunger for preaching. If you don't look forward to preaching, then you're not where you ought to be. If you don't look forward to coming to church, there's something wrong in your heart. If you don't look forward to congregational singing, there's something wrong. Everybody okay? We've got to have the presence of God. The favor of God, the blessings of God, the hand of God, the touch of God. A third thing I want to interject very quickly. I believe there are Bible examples where God's, listen, His seeming absence is on purpose to prove and test His people. Please hear this. Are you willing to do right when you don't feel His presence? Are you willing to do right when you don't have the goosebumps? When you don't have the warm fuzzies, when there's no burning on the inside, will you read your Bible and pray and go to church and give and sing and witness and so on when you are numb? You know what I've said to the Lord sometimes in my life? In this building, down there on that couch, in my study, or right here in this altar, Father, something ain't right. I don't sense Your touch, Your favor, Your blessings, Your... God, do y'all ever just want to feel the presence of God? I guess that's dangerous, but I like it. I like it when I feel His presence. And I've had to say, Lord, I sure would like to have a little bit more of that emotionalism, that warm fuzzies. I like that. God, I just want You to know, I'm in this, all in, fully engaged for the long haul, if I never again feel a thing. I've prayed that way. Are we in this for us or for Him? Amen. The question is, are we going to do right even when it doesn't feel good? Let me give you young couples. We got young couples that are, well, they're already past the point of going back because they're engaged. They got a ring on their finger. They're going to get married. But some of you girls and boys, young men and ladies, you get to knowing each other, get to liking each other, and you get to thinking marriage, but you haven't said it yet. And you're wondering if he's thinking the word love and you're thinking the word love, so you're wondering if it's crossed his mind and he hadn't said it yet. Have you girls ever been there? You can do this. Because I remember when Kelly actually told me, it blew my mind, Brandon, that she was this transparent with me. But she let me know when the first time she used the word love. Boy, she was excited. So when you get to that point, but there's not a ring on your finger, I'll tell you what you might want to do, girls. Tell him you want to take a 3-month fast. And you want to be away from him for 3 months. Don't talk to him for 3 months. Everybody listening? Don't text him. Don't email him. You might find out if he's serious. He might find somebody else. You just say, you know what, for 3 months, I think I'm going to take a missions trip to Sierra Leone. Oh, I'm sorry, that's you. I forgot about that. But in all honesty, they didn't stay. That what they talked probably every day. Close? Week? Every week. That's cheating. But do y'all get the principle? I'm not suggesting you necessarily do that, but I have so told some parents who let the kids get together too quick, you're going too fast. Because it might just be that emotional puppy love. It ain't worth 2 cents. He might just be infatuated with her because she's got blonde hair. Right? She's pretty, and so he's in love. Girls, let me tell you something. He doesn't even know what the word love means. I'm getting off the subject, but it might need to be talked about around here. We've got enough young ladies in this church and enough young single guys in this church. You need to understand something. A boy says things he doesn't mean. He's a liar. He's a dog.
You're right.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. I appreciate you amening me. The rest of you men should be amening me. But if he really is madly in love and you're madly in love, just take a 3-month absence and see how it goes. And if it's real, he'll be waiting on you. I'm not preaching that as a doctrine for Cornerstone Church. I'm going to tell you something. If I don't feel God, I don't sense His presence, His favor, His smile, His... Will I stay faithful? People say, I'm leaving church. I ain't getting nothing out of it. Then go to another church. Amen. Be faithful even when you're not getting what you want or feeling what you want to feel. You need to be faithful. If you want the presence of God, be faithful when you don't have what you might call the presence of God. Amen. Let me just interject this. You and I are so blessed. If God never, ever again gives me 1 ounce of a blessing, does never again just smile upon me, send any favor my way, ought to serve Him until my dying breath just for what He's already done. You too. He's already done enough that we ought to desire to please Him in everything we do. Take your Bible, please. Turn to Acts 23. Acts 23. Perhaps I preach so hard to the cold, backslidden member among us that some of you can't get over it. I'm just telling you, and you might as well learn to accept it, every time we get together, there are some people that are playing games. And if you don't know that, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 23, Acts 23 verse 10. This is Paul the Apostle, of course. Acts chapter 23, verse 10. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force. Take Paul by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, man, I like these words. The Lord stood by him.
Yes.
Said, be of good cheer, Paul. Don't you want that? I mean, he's in a mess. And the Lord stood by him. Hey, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you don't have to go there. I'll just read it to you. Here's what Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. When nobody else would, the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood beside me. I was in a mess. They were about to pull my arms off. They were about to throw me in prison. They were about to behead me and stone me. But the Lord stood by me. Said, it's okay. Hang in there. I'm with you. Boy, don't you like that experience? You read about Joseph over there in the Old Testament. And you watch Joseph from the time he's thrown into the pit from his brothers until 20 years. I mean, it looks like God had abandoned that guy. You read all of that that he went through, but did he stay faithful? He did. And you know what the Bible tells you in the book of Acts chapter 7? These 4 words, God was with him.
Right.
Talking about Joseph, it looks like he's been abandoned. He probably didn't. I don't think necessarily sitting there in that prison when he's waiting on somebody to report to Pharaoh that, hey, have you forgotten me? I bet he felt alone and abandoned. But God was with him. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? God, the Bible says, was with him. Back to my original question, church. Do you really want the presence of God? Psalm 42. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. I don't just want a Sunday morning God. I don't just want a religious God. I want the living God who is active in the lives of His people. Jeremiah 29, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me. How? With all your heart. Do we seek and search for God with all of our heart? Here's what the Bible says. You're so familiar with some of these verses, maybe we just don't think about them sometimes. Maybe we just sort of have gotten so familiar that it doesn't mean anything to us. The Bible says in Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee. Is that your life? Is that mine? During those cold, dry spells, weeks, if not months, is there a longing, is there a hunger, is there a thirst for the presence of God? What do you do with this? Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to thee. What does that prick your heart? Does that speak to your mind? Does that affect your soul? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to thee. That's found in James chapter 4, but listen to what it says before that. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. There is a submission and a resisting of this world and of the devil, and then we submit to God, and we draw nigh to Him, and He promises to draw nigh to us. Is it possible that while we're drawing nigh to God, our mind and our heart is at the ball game? And therefore it's not a real drawing nigh? God, I really need you, and yet really we are probably somewhere else in our mind and heart. Do we as a church want the presence of God? Don't take this wrong, but you're not going to find the presence of God on an app. Do we want the presence of God in our living room, or do we want the presence of our friends all over the country? That is a fair question. How much effort? Oh my, computer goes out? What will we do? Phone goes out? Well, we'll be done at Verizon paying $700 just to get that thing back on. I can't be without that. I've got to communicate with... And hadn't heard from God in how long?
That's good.
I'm asking you, church. I'm not trying to beat you up. Most of you, I feel like you're like me. You want God. You want His presence. You want His favor. You want His blessings. You want His touch. You want His hand. Would you do something for me? Turn to Psalm 100. Let's talk about us as a church for just a moment. Look at Psalm 100. How many times has a child on Sunday night quoted all of Psalm 100? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Wow. What kind of noise? Not a perfect noise. Not an on-pitch noise. Not an in-key noise. All those things are wonderful. But I'd rather have a joyful noise. I'd rather have all. But I've been in churches, man, they had it figured out. They could sing. We're blessed around here. Many of you can read the notes and read the music and sing on key and all that stuff. But God says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve, look at it, serve the Lord how? With gladness and come before, here it is, His presence. With singing. Right? I want to come into His presence. How do I do that? With joy and gladness. That's what the Bible says. Know ye, verse 3, that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. We're His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates, here we go, with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him. And you want the presence of God? Come with joy and gladness and thanksgiving and praise. And He's liable to show up.
Amen.
You know what the Bible says over there in Isaiah? The Lord inhabiteth the praises of His people. That means they get to praising Him and He just shows up and says, I think I'll camp out down there. I like that. I think I'll just hover around that place. I like that. They're praising my son. They're bragging on my son. They're lifting up my son. They're exalting my son. I think I'll camp out down there. As a matter of fact, if you compare Psalm 100 to Psalm 95, you might find this interesting since you're so close. The Bible says over here in Psalm 95, take a quick look at this. Psalm 95. Verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. That sounds pretty good. Sounds a lot like Psalm 100. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His. And He made it and hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God and we are the people of His pasture. Here we go. Sounds just like Psalm 100. And the sheep of His hand today. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart. That changes gears, doesn't it? Do we want His presence? We come with an attitude of gratitude. We come with joy and gladness and singing and thanksgiving and praise. And we leave our hard heart in the parking lot. Or we get in the altar and dump all the bitterness. Or we get in the altar and say, God, I haven't been resisting the devil and all that junk that I've been following this week. God, I lay it down right now. I want to worship You. God, I want to praise and honor and glorify You, and I want You here, God. Please break through this icy, cold, stone heart of mine. God, I want Your presence. Sure seems like the presence of God is more likely when there's praise and humility and hunger, does it not? When there is praise, when there is humility, God says, I'll dwell with them that have a contrite heart, a contrite spirit. God says, I'll show up around that kind of attitude. What we saw in Romans chapter 2 this morning, you get proud and haughty like the Jews, God just takes His hands off. I don't want Him to do that at Cornerstone. I don't want Him to do that in my ministry. I don't want Him to do that at my home. I preach often from Psalm 46. Would you go over there, Psalm 46? I told you I was going to look at a few more passages this morning. Psalm 46. Please bear with me. I tell you, when I started looking at this subject on the presence of God, I thought, man, I need to preach for about 3 months on this subject. I probably won't do that. But I started seeing some things that just sort of out of mind. I just didn't think of it this way. And so we may talk about this some more, but the Bible says in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present. I like His presence. A very present help in trouble. He's not just out there in the universe somewhere. He's not just sitting up in the third heaven. He's a very present help in trouble. Look at it, verse 2. Therefore will not we fear. Man alive, He's not going to fear, but look what He's going through. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. You stop and think about it. This is a tsunami, a tornado, and an earthquake all at the same time. And He said, we're not afraid. We don't fear. How in the world can you say that? Verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. It might be COVID. It might be the economy. It might be an election that causes you to tremble. But what ought to cheer you up is to be able to say, the Lord is with us. The Lord is here. I don't want to preach a depressing message, but please listen to me. All of us need to hear this. He's facing a tsunami, a tornado, and an earthquake all at the same time. He says, we will not fear. Can I tell you, if you live long enough, you're going to face a tragedy in your life. And you know what you're going to need desperately at that moment? The presence of God. But you can't manufacture that when you want it. Proverbs chapter 1, God says, I longed, I reached out, I called, I leaned your way, I came to you. And ye would not listen. You would not hear. Ye refused. And He said, one of these days you're going to call on Me and I won't listen. I don't want that to happen to me. I do not want to reject and refuse and rebel against God to the point to where when I need Him, I can't find Him. There's going to be some tragedies come our way. We're going to face it. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4, and I will wrap it up right here. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I read this week, it's a true story. They gave his name, gave a bunch of information. I just jotted down enough truth to remember it. This is a fella that was in a survival training outfit, and they were doing survival training individually, corporately, and so on. He was in the deserts in Arizona, And I forget if it was 2, 3, 4 days, I don't know, but he didn't have any water, and the temperature was over 100 degrees. They found him face down, buried in the sand, dead. No water. Less than 100 yards from him was a cave with fresh water. And he died of thirst. That seems so cruel. And I wonder how many people are going to sit in a Baptist church so close to the living water and yet die cold, dead, and numb on God. So unnecessarily. When that fresh living water is all around you, but you're not thirsty for it until you need it. And then he says, I'll laugh when your calamity cometh. Boy, I don't want him to do that. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 4, I'll get with you, 1 Samuel chapter 4, I want you to see this. Verse 19. And his daughter-in-law, that's talking about Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that would be representative of the presence of God, would it not? The word of God, the presence of God. That her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel. Because the ark of God was taken. And now look at this. And because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. This is a tragic moment in the life of Israel. And I'm not going to finish this message this morning. But do we want the glory of God on us? Or do we want to be like Samson? He departs and we're not even aware of it. Why did this happen? Because the word of God's taken, and she says because of her father-in-law and because of her husband. The leadership in Israel is the problem. The reason the glory departed is because of the men. And there is no way around it. You know what they did? They got so used to the things at the house of God that they made light of spiritual things. And it was no longer important to them. Men, has God blessed you and your family? I'll repeat the question. Has God blessed you and your family? Has He blessed your business? Has He blessed your children? Has He allowed you to live in America as a blessing? Is the blessing more important than the blesser? That's when you get in trouble. And you go through the motions, and we're going to see about Eli's sons. Lord willing, we'll do this again next week. And we'll see the glory departed because of the leadership getting too silly, too frivolous, too lighthearted, too flippant about holy things. And we can't afford to do that. Amen. Let's all stand.